We're going to close out tonight by looking at verses 32 through 40. In this section, we'll see faith expressing itself in three different dimensions or three different ways. Now, there are six examples that are mentioned here. Five of them are from the time period of the book of Judges. If we know anything about our Old Testament history, the book of Judges would not be one of the books of the Bible that we go to be inspired for victorious living in faith. But yet, five of the six examples are given to us. Now, the point up there, point number one, faith is heroic in its heroic achievements, is daring faith. We're going to read 32 through 34. But now, we're going to find out that as we come to the end of this passage, specific names have been mentioned all along, and we've kind of done these character studies each week, a different person, we've looked at them. But tonight, we just get a general lump together of others. There are some specific names, but then others. And what an encouragement that we can join in this chapter with those that are named, join in having the same faith that they have. Now, the writer here sees the Old Testament history period as a record of victorious faith. Some victories were very public and victorious, demonstrated where everybody can see them. But then others were rather ordinary, such as this phrase, out of weakness were made strong and worked righteousness. Well, some were delivered by faith, but others didn't escape. Some were given an opportunity to escape, but by faith they chose a better resurrection. And God summarizes those who live by faith this way. The world was not worthy to have them on the planet. The world was not worthy of them. And I know a lot of Christians to whom I personally believe the world is not worthy that they're even here. Now, I'm glad they are, but the way that they're treated many times, the world is not worthy of their presence. So let's go ahead and look at verses 32 through 34. Faith in heroic achievements, the daring of faith. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. What Bible character can you put a name with there? Daniel. All right. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, so along with Daniel would be Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it says here, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so here it's very vivid and picturesque. It's almost as if the author is embarrassed to list out such a rich history, examples of history for them to consider, to contemplate such a long list of the heroes of the faith. And so listen to what the gospel writer says about the ministry of Jesus. This comes to us from the Gospel of John, where it says this about him, verse 23 of the 20th chapter. And also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And there's so much more that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. And the inspired writer says there aren't enough libraries in the world to contain the volumes of all that Jesus did. And never grow tired of sharing what Jesus did. And so, through the Holy Spirit, just the essential facts of the ministry of Jesus were shared. Through the Holy Spirit, just the essential acts of faith were recorded for our example, those that we need. But we have such a rich heritage within our faith that we need to contemplate. So, as you look here at verses 32 through 36, as I asked you to put a name with who stopped the mouths of lions. Well, that would have been Daniel. But who quenched the violence of fire? Well, we said Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But others escaped the edge of the sword. How about David and some of his battles? How about Joshua and all of those that went into the land of conquest? How about those that were weak, but then out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight? Now, this is just my personal opinion. As Americans, we're heading into a time of bondage as a country, where we're turning over our liberties under the guise of convenience. And we're going to lose a rich heritage of liberty and of freedom because we have not studied our own history. You realize that the founding fathers are not taught in public education anymore. That history is rewritten. And those that were truly patriots who created liberty now are flipped upside down and portrayed as oppressors. And you just have to look at what's taking place. And so we're heading into a time of great bondage in our nation. Now, as Christians, however, I believe that we live in spiritual poverty and bondage many times because we don't know the heroes of our faith. We don't put into practice the lessons that we should be learning from them. Now, here's a very interesting thing here. Look with me at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms? This word literally means to fight down, to struggle against, to overcome. A desperate contest. You'll do well as a Christian to know this. It's a fight. It's a battle. You're going to have battles. And you need to put on the whole armor of the Lord. You need to resist the wiles of the devil. Our enemy is the devil. It is the world. It is our own flesh. And it is a struggle. It is a fight. And it is an epic battle. And so you need to know this, that the Christian life is not a dozen roses that have been dethorned. Right? There's thorns with the roses in the Christian life. And it is a battle. Now, this next phrase, that they wrought righteousness, doesn't necessarily refer only to their personal virtues, but also to the public exercise of virtue as leaders. They stood up and said, this is what is right. This is what is wrong. We should not tolerate without saying something about righteousness when there are certain conversations that are within earshot or maybe that we're even participating in, where evil is glorified and evil is dignified. No, we not put up with that. We need to just politely let them know what truth is. And so this is their public exercise as leaders. And so their faith was evident in the association of righteousness in their lives. And that was a great power that they wielded upon the generation in which they lived. Are we not supposed to be salt? Have you ever had salt in a wound? Okay. And so the world is bleeding out. And we need to be that salt. And so we see faith in heroic achievements and daring faith. I think we need to be more daring in our generation. Now, let's look here at our next point, which is faith in its noble endurance, or enduring faith. And this picks up in verse 35 and goes down through verse 38. Enduring faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of which the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. It is very interesting here. All of the different things that they endured, but yet their faith is listed as a victorious, heroic faith for you and I to emulate. So let's look at what this is. Now, the word others here, this is the translation of the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind. And so this is introducing a different class of heroes of the faith for the Hebrew Christians to consider as it's introduced to them. What is this different class? Well, up to this point, we've got examples of outright victorious public displays of faith. But now here come these quiet group that sometimes we forget about. But yet there's just as many triumphs, if not more triumphs, in this class than there are in the public class. And so we see that women receive their dead raised to life again. We can think of the widows in the Old Testament whose children maybe had died. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This word tortured is very interesting. It means to stretch the skin out over a wheel shaped instrument, and then to beat. And so they were, if you will, put upon the rack and stretched and then whipped. So most likely those during the reign of Manasseh, you would read what Manasseh did to the righteous during his generation. Horribly beaten with clubs. Now, this word for deliverance is preceded by the definite article in the Greek, the deliverance. It was the deliverance offered at the price of denying their faith. Hey, no need for all of this cruel torture that we're going to put you through. Just go ahead and deny that you believe in Jehovah. Come on, let's go ahead and just join with everybody else and let's all be polytheists. Let's all say it's okay to worship Baal. It's okay to worship the Asherah. It's okay to worship all of the other gods, the stars of heaven. It's okay. I mean, we're all heading to the same place after all. And then we're all worshiping the same God. And, you know, this was the very interesting thing about the idolatry in the Old Testament. It was done right in the courts of the temple. And it was syncretic. You know, okay, that's a big word. It just means that they took the pagan idolatry and they synchronized it and made it work with the faith in Jehovah God, in Yahweh. I'll never forget a man that I created a profile on, called him Pleasant Hill Paul, but he was my employer for a while, and he used to say to me, I'm a Buddhist and a Christian. I'm a Buddhist Christian. Well, before I came to California, I'd never encountered such thinking before. Like, what in the world? What do you mean? And he's like, well, I like this teaching from Buddhism and I like this teaching from Christianity. Well, come on, let's just make it work. Let's just do this. And so here, I tell you what, just sign this document and we'll let you go. There's no need to die over this. There's no need to shed your blood. There's no need to be whipped or tortured or beaten. We'll let you go today. All you have to do is deny the Lord. That is just simple. That's all you have to do. And it says here that they refused that very specific offer. No, I will not deny the Lord. I'm not going to take that option. And so they were then, it says here, they might obtain a better resurrection. We'll share a little bit about what that means in just a moment. But everything about the book of Hebrews is something better. A better temple, a better high priest, a better priesthood, a better salvation, and a better confession. And so they had cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonments. This just might be what you would call the class of the prophets. And the Lord condemned the Jewish people for beating the prophets that he sent to them early to warn them and to tell them to repent. Verse 37, a very particular method of capital punishment. They were stoned. This is what they would do in the Jewish lands. They were sawn asunder. Jewish history tells us of the tradition that King Manasseh had a handcrafted wooden saw made, and he cut Isaiah in two with it. So here is a different group of people, but yet they have a faith that the Hebrew Christians in the first century were to look at and say, hey, you know what? They want to ostracize me from the temple? Okay. They want to cut me off from business dealings within Jerusalem? Hey, okay. Hey, they want to round up the apostles of the church. They want the apostle Paul wants to round up, not as the apostle, but when he was Saul of Tarsus, he would go and round up the Christians that were of the way, delivering them unto their death. Hey, okay. And these were the things that they were facing. You know, for so long in our country, we have not had to face a persecution. Those days, I think, are coming to a conclusion where it may cost us to serve the Lord. And are we willing to emulate the faith of these generic others? They're of the same faith, but the different mood or a different way that their faith is practiced. Now, as we bring this out, it says here that they were tempted. Okay? That's a very generic form of punishment or persecution. Now, what were they tempted with? Well, maybe they were tempted with the violation of their conscience. Hey, you can go free if you'll just do this. Maybe it was some form of wickedness that was portrayed in front of them that was tempting them. And they refused to yield to that particular sin. But do you realize that in the New Testament, temptation is a form of Christian suffering? Did you realize that? And they were tempted. And the world and our own flesh and the devil will tempt us. And so they kept their conscience clear. They lived by faith. They did not recant, and they did not obtain their freedom. They were looking for a better resurrection. It says here that they died by sword slaughter, indicating mass slaughters. The Greeks, when they came in and they conquered Judah during this time, history tells us that they slaughtered the Jews in mass slaughters. The dress of these believers was that of sheepskin and of goatskins, the rougher materials, not as a professional badge of honor, because they probably could have found some other things, but maybe they couldn't. But that's all they could wear. They were afflicted. They were pressed hard upon. This is the idea that they were hard pressed by their foes, tormented, maltreatment, oppression, the plague. All right, so here's what you should know as a Christian. It's not easy being a Christian. So many times we get into this prosperity gospel that when we become a Christian, God exists to make our life comfortable, to make us healthy and wealthy, and to remove us from all oppression. And any temptation, any disease or sickness is of the devil, and it's never of the Lord. Well, that's not what we see here. If we look throughout history, we can see Christians, our rich heritage of Christian martyrs. Stephen being the very first. Look at the believers in Russia during the Cold War era. I have a book in my office entitled A Path Not Lined with Roses by Dr. Peter Romanchik, and all the sufferings that he endured. Peter Warmbrandt, tortured for Christ. You look at what happened in Sri Lanka in 2019 on Easter Sunday. Over 200 Christians were murdered in a terrorist attack while they went to worship. You look at in the 1600s in Japan, 37,000 Christians were slaughtered by the emperor in Japan, the shogunate at the time, because Christianity was illegal, was anti-culture to become a Christian in Japan. So this is not something new, and it's not unusual. As I mentioned in the sermon this morning, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Myanmar. They're being slaughtered for their faith, maybe even as we sit here. And let's pray for their deliverance. And so they have not only a victorious public faith, but a faith of endurance, an enduring faith. And then closing, faith and its long patience, a waiting faith. Now look with me at verses 39 and 40. And these all, this grouping everybody together, all right, the Christians that had an open, public, victorious faith, and those that they may not have been known at all, but God recorded their works and their sacrifice in the Scripture in a generic sense. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Now, you know, this is the passage, once again, like this morning's passage. If you look at it, there's really not a verb for us to fixate on and say, hey, this is what we're supposed to do. But I can challenge you this tonight. Obtain a good report by faith. Whether we live in a time period of open freedom and of victorious results as a church and as an individual Christian, or whether we live in a time period of public pressure and opposition and persecution, and where we're very personal and very private with our faith, we still can obtain a good report if we will live by faith. Now, they received not the promise singular, but they did receive the promises plural. So that's verse 39, okay? Receive not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, there's a lot to unpack here in this verse. So through faith enabled these people to receive promises, plural, but they did not receive the promise, verse 39, in the singular. And that promise was Christ. But that promise has been fulfilled for the first century Christians, that the author of Hebrews is writing to them and exhorting them and encouraging them. Listen, they lived by faith and they didn't have the promise present. It should be easier for you now because you have received the promise. And they were not perfected without us. They could not come into a completeness without us. We have a rich heritage and example through them. We don't have any reason for failure here. And so they have received Christ. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 11. verse 11 of chapter 1. There's not 11 chapters in 1 Peter. I think I know that by now. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which were now reported unto you. By them that you have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Old Testament prophets, as they wrote inspired scripture, they looked at it and they scratched their heads. And they said, something's not complete here. We're not getting something. What is this that God is promising about the future? Well, that's not my generation. That's a future generation. And so they were desirous, and even the angels were desiring to look into the gospel period, the age of grace in which you and I live in. This is God's final age in grace towards humanity. The next age to come is one of justice, where he rules the nations with a rod of iron. And at the end of the millennium, more justice before we go into eternal, the eternal state, into eternity. And so they were looking at this time period that we, in which we live, and they were longing and yearning for it. They could not come to a perfection, a maturity, without us. And so God's plan for these Old Testament saints included us as the New Testament saints, who today share in the new covenant that Jeremiah promised in Jeremiah 31. He said, hey, listen, Israel, the old covenant, the law of Moses is insufficient. We need something better. The law was written on tablets, but there's a day coming in which God will write a new covenant on our hearts. You know, through Christ, that covenant has been started. It just hasn't come into possession yet, into a full reality, but it is coming in full reality. And so the better thing that is mentioned here has been started, okay? And it is described in the book of Hebrews. We have a better priest, a better sacrifice, a better sanctuary, a better covenant. In a very real sense, Christians today are heirs of the promise, the singular promise, that the Old Testament saints desired to achieve. And that is Christ. Through faith in Christ, since all of our spiritual blessings are the result of the promises of God made to Abraham and David. Now, these promises are now fulfilled in Christ, Galatians chapter 3. And they will literally be fulfilled in Israel during the age to come, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And so, another thing about what is this better thing? The author of this epistle expounds this out. The perfecting of God's people by the full communion with Him in a revelation that was mediated, that was given. Okay, that God the Son is the perfect and final communication. He has a better sacrifice, chapter 9, verse 23. A better covenant, chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. And so, it was impossible to achieve that during the Old Testament, apart from the Son of God, without us, because the writer has in view the history of the church. You know, we always say the church is the people, not the building. But the church is not only the living church on earth right now. There is the church of the firstborn in heaven. There is an assembly that is gathered there. And one day God's going to call just the current generation off the earth to go be with the invisible church in heaven. And so, yeah, you might think there's a universal church, but I'll tell you what's even better than that is the heavenly or the invisible church. Now, the spirits of just men made perfect. And what a better thing to have. And we have that resurrection that is coming in Christ. And so the work of Christ has changed the estate of the Old Testament. And it has then perfected these Jewish fathers and saints into a more perfect bliss through that of Jesus Christ. And so we see there a faith with long patience. They've waited a long time. We waited. We are waiting. But it is going to take place. And so it is a waiting faith. And I'm just going to close with this. This is John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. Faith in three different dimensions here. An open, victorious faith, an enduring faith, and then a waiting faith. But do you have faith? Faith is only as good as the object in which you trust in. I remember years ago, one of the men in my previous ministry, he was at the tail end of his iron working career. And he had gone to replacing every nut and bolt on the Bay Bridge after the Parieta Loma earthquake. And they tried to hydraulically and digitally pull that bridge back into alignment. They couldn't do it. And so it was off of the pier foundation as it curved towards the island by about 18 inches. And so they just took a big L bracket, big iron L bracket. They drilled it into the side of the concrete pier, and bolted it in place, and then welded it, the bridge to it, and then bolted it into place. And every time I went across that bridge, I went as fast as I could, because I had no faith in that bridge. And I can remember as the new bridge was being built and driving parallel to the old bridge, I was thinking, wow, this is so nice. And then all the reports about the structural defects that were in the new bridge. All right. So anytime on the Bay Bridge, just go fast, right? Because I don't have any faith in that object. But listen, I do have faith in the Lord. You see, going across the bridge is temporary faith. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is saving faith that unlocks eternity and gives us an eternal relationship with Him, because we're trusting Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of salvation. These are written, all these examples, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life in His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight.